Our passage, or message rather, this morning is entitled, All the Warning We Need, and it is based on the word of the Lord that we just read. Friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, if your heart aches for the lost, this passage should really hit home with you. It should bring a lump to your throat or a tear to your eye. But perhaps not for the reason that we might think. Yes, as Darcy read, Jesus hinted at some fascinating details about the afterlife here. But that wasn't the reason for this parable. His point was that contrary to popular opinion, money is not evidence of God's favor, and conversely, a lack of money does not mean that God is not on your side. That thinking is called prosperity gospel, and it is biblically unsound. The passage this morning is about money and what we do with the money that we've been entrusted with. Now, it's not a popular topic because, of course, everything today is all about number one. It's all about me. What's mine is mine, we might say, and I'll decide who gets what and when and how much. But God says no. God says no, everything you have belongs to me, and I give it to you. And I'll tell you and I'll show you how to disperse of those funds. Now, this is not the first time in the Gospel of Luke that the writer has offered wisdom about the poor and marginalized. He makes references to preaching good news to the poor in Luke 4:18 and Luke 7:22. And he extends invitations twice to the poor in Luke 14. But there is one thing different about this parable. It is the only parable in the gospel where Jesus uses a name. His name is Lazarus, which means God has helped. And it's not to be confused with the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead in John 11, totally different person. So why use a name here and nowhere else in the gospel? Quite simply, Jesus wants us to know that the poor are not some nameless, faceless group of people with no stories. They're not simply statistics. Jesus wants us to know that they are real people with real stories, real identities, real history. Our Lord is telling us here to guard against what many, especially in the Western world, have done, and that's to describe the poor in a one-size-fits-all type category instead of looking at people individually through their individual set of circumstances. When we give groups overarching names like the poor or the homeless or the less fortunate, it's easy to ignore the problem and to place the responsibility at the feet of someone that we might feel has, quote-unquote, gotten themselves into their own predicaments. But when we give someone a name, that's when the rubber hits the road. That's when it becomes crystal clear that this issue of poverty and homelessness and people living on the edges is real. And it won't magically solve itself. We're called to be the hands and feet of Christ, regardless of economic conditions. But some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. I'm just barely scraping by myself. Maybe I'm a student. Or maybe I'm just starting out in the workforce and I'm trying to save for a new car or a house. Maybe I'm unemployed. Maybe I'm retired. I wasn't blessed with the surname of Gates or Buffett or Weston or Irving. I can barely make ends meet myself. And yes, when we compare ourselves to the standard by which the Western world has set, not many of us were born into the category of the rich man. But when we compare ourselves to others in the world using the standard by which Jesus has set, each and every one of us here this morning is wealthy beyond belief. But we shouldn't be discouraged by the fact that we are able to purchase a home or buy a vehicle or put fuel in that vehicle or buy new clothes every once in a while or occasionally go out for a meal or enjoy a vacation. Instead, we should be tremendously thankful for all those blessings and so much more. Luke 12 reminds us that those who have been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So let's break down these two individuals in our parable this morning. Jesus is anything but subtle when he contrasts the two. He says the rich man is filthy rich. The original translation of how rich the man is he is abounding in material resources. He wears purple fine linen and lives in luxury every day, the Bible tells us. Purple linen was the equivalent of buying a finely tailored suit today. The man also was thought, according to the original, the man thought that he was winning the game of life. The original translation says the man was in a cheery state of mind because he had a sense of triumph. But it's our duty as Christians not to fall into that worldly trap. Not to think that the one with the biggest bank account or the most land wins the game. Life is not a gigantic game of monopoly. 1 Corinthians 1:26 reminds us we need not be influential or of noble birth to make a difference. Jeremiah 9:24 says this, "But let no one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." And James 5:5 says, "You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter." The value of men is marked by grace, not by the size of their wallet. And on the other side of the coin is Lazarus. The Bible tells us he was dumped at the gates of the rich man. And that's a literal translation. He was basically brought there and dumped on the man's doorstep. Lazarus hopes to fill his empty belly with the table scraps from the one who has been living in this prosperous and lavish lifestyle. The scraps would have been pieces of bread at mealtime. You see, back then there weren't utensils, there weren't ever any knives or forks, so dining was done with your hands. And the remnants of the meal would have been mopped up by pieces of bread. And that bread, like we would use a napkin today, would be then thrown to the ground. And those are the greasy leftovers that Lazarus was longing for. I wonder if when we picture Lazarus in our mind's eye, if we get just a little bit queasy. It might bring to mind someone today, a homeless man who might dig through a garbage can to find a half-eaten sandwich. Or someone who might flick coffee grounds off a cheeseburger before devouring what may be his or her only meal of the day. Or in other parts of the world, even a, a young child, 6 or 7 years old, rummaging through an ooze-filled landfill for scraps to eat. But remember, as we think of those images, but for the grace of God, that could very well be us. Then the Bible tells us the earthly end came for both these men. They both died, and the tables were immediately turned. The rich man, who was living high off the hog, was brought down to the very depths of despair. Lazarus, who lay on the ground, as the Bible told us, even the dogs licking his sore, Lazarus was elevated to the highest seat of honor beside Abraham. Now we should pause here a moment. The Bible does tell us in the passage that there is no going back and forth, if you will, between the two chasms. But we should also be reminded that there will be no conversation going back and forth. This obviously is for parable's sake, that these conversations go back and forth between heaven and hell. That will not happen. We will be much too busy in the presence of Jesus and continually praising him for any conversation to need or want to take place between the two chasms. But Jesus connects the two in order that we might learn this lesson this morning. In verse 22, the rich man calls to Abraham and he asks that Lazarus be allowed to dip his finger into the water to cool his tongue and his new tormented surroundings. Did you catch that? The rich man knew Lazarus by name. He didn't say, "Would you allow that homeless guy or that bum who used to be on my front porch?" He didn't ask that he dip his finger and cool his tongue. No, he called Lazarus by name. He knew him all along. He just chose to ignore the plight. And I wonder if that fact makes us feel just a touch uncomfortable. What's our level of loving our neighbors? We know there are poor and marginalized people among us. But is it just as easy to plead ignorance? Is it just as easy to think that God will raise up someone else, someone smarter, someone stronger, someone smoother, who will tackle the ills of the various communities that we live in? After all, the issue is so large, where do we even start? We start by getting to know our neighbors and their stories. Many of their stories may be hard to hear, painful, agonizing, not what we're used to. But we're called to love our neighbors regardless of situations, whether those situations are polar opposites to ours or not. In Charles Dickens' classic A Christmas Carol, it's only after Marley returns and brings three spirits with him that Scrooge changes from a miser to someone who's willing to share his wealth. And that, in essence, is what the rich man is asking Abraham to do as our parable continues this morning. He says, "Although my fate is sealed, send Lazarus back to my father's house to tell my brothers the truth so they don't end up in the same muddled mess I'm in." The rich man here is actually showing a tinge of humanity. He's wanting to warn his five brothers not to make the same mistake he made, and in turn not to suffer the same consequence. He even makes the case a second time to Abraham after he was denied the first time. And notice that the rich man didn't ask for his brothers to pray for his release. He knew where he was, and he knew why he was there. He merely asked to be comforted and to send a warning to his brothers. Many believe it's unfair that Abraham wouldn't allow for the warning of the brothers. Many today want God to be dramatic and spectacular. They want him to set off fireworks. They want him to write things in the sky. But the rejection of the request is not because God doesn't want to give as many opportunities for conversion as possible. The rejection is because it's futile. Abraham tells the rich man, your brothers have Moses, and they have the prophets. They're familiar with what the Bible says, the Old Testament says about the treatment of the poor. God says to those back then in the days of Lazarus, and he says it to us today, there's no need for fireworks. My son was raised from the dead. How much more dramatic do you want me to be? True believers of Christ will not be indifferent to the plight of the poor. God loves the poor and is offended when we turn our back on his children. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker, says Proverbs 17:5. Proverbs 29:7 reminds us the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. While the familiar words of Matthew 25 implore us to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, invite the stranger in, clothe those in need, tend to the sick, visit those in prison, all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The story of the rich man in Lazarus is difficult. It's difficult for many in North America to wrap their minds around because, as I mentioned earlier, our lifestyle is in sharp contrast to most others around the world. Like so much else that Luke says about money and possessions, it stands as a stinging indictment, not only to our great confidence in our financial security, but also in that ever-growing gap between rich and poor that we continue to allow to happen. People of God, this morning's parable makes it clear that we're to use our wealth to help the less fortunate in our midst. Our temptation, as we say, is to dismiss those less fortunate because they've made poor life choices, and now they have to lay in the bed they've made for themselves. But friends, we are the five brothers in the story. We're still here on earth. We have Moses. We have the prophets. We have Jesus. We have the very word of God to show us the way. When it comes to the treatment of the poor, no one with access to a Bible can claim not to have known any better. Because as the title of the sermon indicates, we have been given all the warning we need. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the clarity of this parable. Thank you that it cuts through the haze and the vagueness of much of our thinking. Thank you that you set things in perspective and help us to bring life and its meaning into focus. May we all be touched by the message of your servant this morning and give ourselves more and more to you each and every day. In the name of the one whom the prophet spoke of, in Jesus' most powerful name we pray. Amen.